Well, we certainly do serve an amazing God. The last question that was on there was actually a question that I had written as an introduction before I even got into the study of the text. I was going to introduce the sermon with this question: has God ever amazed you? And I typed that in, and then I went ahead and did my work, and you know, I got to the end, and then it's time to go back and hone the introduction. And as I was doing, I thought, now I need to go to the site that I look at to get some of these videos, and I started typing in some key words that would be apropos for the message this morning, and I was blocked here and blocked there, and finally I came up with this video. And tears came to my eyes as I watched it. Because exactly what I had started on Monday, well, actually it was last Sunday morning, when I started this message, and I thought of this whole idea of amazement, and then I find, as I'm scurrying through the videos, does God amaze you? I was amazed. And I sat there in tears as I watched this video, and they came again, was watching it again. But we serve an amazing God. Has He ever amazed you? He amazes us in the little things as well as the big things. Maybe He amazed you as a teenager and you had hoped that the man of your dreams would invite you to the prom. And lo and behold, He did. And you were amazed at that. And maybe it was when you were a parent for the first time. You know, if you have children and little Johnny or Janie starts to walk, you know, and you think, oh, isn't that amazing? That's got to be the greatest kid, you know. And you know, the little things are big things to some of us, but what about the big things? What about the times when maybe as a parent, and maybe you've experienced this, I don't know, but as a parent, maybe you had a fight with your son or daughter, and they just cut off all communication with you. And for years, you pray that they would come back. And you prayed and prayed. And lo and behold, a conversation started again. Those are some big things. And maybe you or someone you know may have gotten the news that none of us want to hear from a doctor when he says, we found a mass. We found a lump. And you know what follows after that. But God is still in the amazing business for those who have had those words spoken to them. They go to the doctor 6 months later and there's nothing there. That's amazing. That's amazing. That God can do still amazing things, even as Jesus walked this earth and did miracle after miracle after miracle. God still does amazing things today. It is amazing that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in Him shall have eternal life. It is amazing that God will allow us to be part of His church. And as we start this series on the church, we want to look at the church of God and understand that it's His church. We're talking about the local church, but we're talking about the universal church when we study the church. So we'll be looking at both of those entities, but the church is His church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's His church. What happens in His church depends on you and I, because we are part of the church. And it's amazing. It's amazing to me that He allows me to be a part of His church. How about you? That He would even allow us to be part of this organism that He calls the church. As He called us to be stewards, we're the ones who are called to take care of His church. He is the owner. He is the owner. He has given us, He has equipped us with spiritual gifts to accomplish His will and His purpose. If you remember the words of Jesus when He was taking His disciples through the town of Caesarea Philippi and all the idols that surrounded them, remember His encounter, His conversation with Peter, who do men say that I am? And he made this great profession of faith, and Jesus commends him and then says this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So today we're starting a new series in the book of Ephesians. If you have a daily devotions that you're reading, I would encourage you to read through the book of Ephesians to familiarize yourself with it. But as we study the book of Ephesians, we're going to look at the theme of the church. We're going to look at its doctrine. We're going to look at its purpose. We're going to look at the practical teaching that he gives to us in this text, and also some of the warnings that he gives to us in the book of Ephesians. Now, the letter of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. He was under house arrest in Rome. The recipients of this letter, the Ephesians, were this newly formed church. So it's a young church. And so the city of Ephesus was an interesting place. The city of Ephesus was a leading city in Asia Minor. And if you notice, the bottom, so you can't see it very well, but there was a wall there for protection. Just saying. But the city of Ephesus was a metropolis. It was on a trade route. It was on the port. It was a big deal. Paul spent 3 years there ministering on his third missionary journey. While he was there, he experienced the conversions of many who were involved in witchcraft, many sorcerers, and many were coming to Christ, which wasn't a good thing in the eyes of some. He also endured the riots of the silversmiths. Remember Demetrius, who was the instigator of this? They made these idols of Artemis, and they made them out of silver, and as the people were being converted and turning away from idolatry to Christ, they were losing business. And so there was this riot in Ephesus that Paul caused because of his teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a little bit about the city, about the author, the recipients. We want to get into the text now, and we want to begin with the introduction. So if you have your Bibles, and I trust you do, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin at verses 1 and 2 with the introduction. Now, many times when we read these letters, we gloss over the introductions, and we should not do that. We need to pay particular attention to the introductions because they give us a lot of information there. Verses 1 and 2 say this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's the introduction. And in this introduction, Paul identifies himself as the author. And that's significant because what he's saying to the people at Ephesus is this: look, I am not a self-appointed apostle. I'm not a messenger because I want to be a messenger. God sent me. Look what he says: by the will of God. Remember his conversion on the road to Damascus? You know, he's going up there to arrest and to persecute these people called Christians. And the Lord spoke to him on the road to Damascus. And at that time, he was commissioned with the gospel. He was commissioned to go out and preach the gospel with authority. And so he calls himself an apostle, which means sent one. And so in this introduction, he's saying, look, I'm not doing this on my own accord. God has sent me here to preach the gospel. Now, those who were in the city at that time, he calls in the text here saints or holy ones. Simply means to be set apart. And then he calls them faithful in Christ Jesus. So we have Paul identifying himself. We have the recipients being called saints, being set apart because you are faithful in Christ Jesus. When he makes that statement, faithful in Christ Jesus, he's talking, number one, about their position, and number two, about their lifestyle. Because when he says you are in Christ, he means you belong to him. So he's acknowledging that relationship that the Ephesians had with God. They were in Christ Jesus. Then he describes them as faithful. Faithful. And that's a key point that I want us to keep in our minds today, is because as we progress through this text, several times, repeatedly, we see him use the term in him. He starts with in Christ Jesus, but then it is in him, in him, in him. And so he's emphasizing their position. And when we talk about the glory of the church are his saints, you and I, if we belong to Jesus Christ, we are his saints. We are the ones who are sent out. We are the ones who are sent out. We are both the recipients of the gospel and also sent out with the gospel. John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name." My question this morning is, does that verse describe you? Have you received him? Do you believe in his name? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You see, the Ephesians were recipients of the message, just like you and I are recipients of the message. Have we believed in him? Have we trusted him in him? Have we made him our personal Lord and Savior? That's a foundational question that we need to answer. And if we answer in the affirmative, then we look to the next verse in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, what we call the Great Commission. Once we have the message, we are commissioned, just like the Apostle Paul, to go out and take that message to the world. One of Jesus' parting words, commands to us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Again, does that command describe you? First of all, do you belong to him? Number two, are you sharing the gospel with other people, family members, friends, co-workers, students in school with you? You see, as we look at the introduction, it applies to us too. Just like the Apostle Paul was called and sent, we are called and sent. And we need to fulfill that as members of God's church. This thing we call the church, we too have been commissioned to share that gospel message. Now, as Paul continues after his introduction, he begins with praise with the Father. Praise to the Father in verses 3 through 6. If you follow along as I read these verses, he writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So Paul starts out here by praising the Father, praising him for who he is and what he has done for us. But as we work through this verse, we see the word blessed. Blessed simply means to speak well of, to be worthy of praise. It's written here in the past tense, speaking of an eternity past. In eternity past, God has blessed us, look what the text says, with spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing. Everything that we need to lead a spiritual life, God has given to us in eternity past. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's why now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we should be operating in the spiritual realm. In other words, as we go through our daily routines, it should be tempered with to whom we belong and who we represent, because God has equipped us with every spiritual blessing. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us the Holy Spirit to fulfill his church, the purpose of his church. Now, if you study the Apostle Paul, his letters, he wrote many letters. We call them epistles. They're in our Bible. One of the patterns that the Apostle Paul does when he writes is he writes with at the beginning of his letters with a lot of theology, a lot of doctrine. And then he moves near the end of his letters to some of the practical aspects or outplaying of the theology that he's just taught. It's true in the book of Romans. If you read the book of Romans, he starts out in the first 8 chapters with doctrine, 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 the justification by faith. Chapters 9 through 11, he talks about the importance of the nation of Israel. Then 13 to the end of the book has to do with the practical outlining of what he had taught before. The same thing is true in the book of Ephesians. And so what we're going to do, we're going to start out by looking at some of the theological doctrines that he just kind of writes out here for us as we looked at these verses, as we read them together. So let's begin. If you have your notes, I would encourage you to take them out here. He begins with this theological section with the word election. Election. The text says he chose us. This is the doctrine of election. It's a very important doctrine in our church. simply means that God chose us. It's a fact. It's a truth. And Paul says, look, we were chosen. We are elected. Important doctrine. Then he goes on to say, to be holy and blameless. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the judgment seat. Now, it's not the judgment seat of condemnation for believers. But he says, I want you to be prepared for the bema judgment seat. The bema judgment seat of Christ is when all believers stand before God and either receive our rewards or not receive our rewards for what we've done in our Christian life. So he starts with election, then he starts with judgment. He goes on down to the term predestination. And maybe you've read or heard something about this. It's another very important doctrine. It simply means to be marked out of ahead of time. In other words, there were certain things that God predestined to happen. Now, there's been debate, and the debate continues on how he did that and what all was involved in that. But the fact is, the text tells us that we have been predestined. There have been things that are predestined. He goes on then with the word adoption, another theological term for us to understand. Now, we understand what adoption is, right? There are people in our church who have adopted children into their home. I have an adopted granddaughter, and she's part of our family. She's not my biological child, but she's still my granddaughter. She's a little bit different. If you've seen Jalise, she's a little different color, right? She's from Haiti, and she's our little chocolate drop. But she's still part of our family. She has been adopted into our family. That's what Paul writes about here when he calls us the adoption. In Romans chapter 8, he says this, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Then he goes on in another epistle he writes in Galatians chapter 4. He says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So what we have here is, look, you have been placed into the family of God. When you have been elected, predestined, chosen, you are placed into, you are adopted into the family of God. Huge, huge, important doctrine for us to understand. And as members of God's church, we need, like Paul, to praise the Father for our eternal salvation. And then he moves on in verses 7 through 10. As he started out praising the Father, now he gives praise to the Son. Because, and here's our first reference, in him, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things on the earth. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Even as I'm reading it, I'm thinking of all the doctrine that he has just packed into here. We're just going to pick out a few. The first is the term redemption. Redemption. Redemption simply being the release or deliverance from slavery. Something has been held at hostage and needs to be redeemed out. That's what the word redemption means. The picture in the Old Testament, the great Exodus, remember? When all the Hebrews were down there and Moses, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no, he said, let my people go back and forth. The great Exodus was a picture of God's redemption from physical slavery. When we come over into the New Testament and we use this term, we look at the slavery to sin and how we have been redeemed from the slavery of sin. That's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 15 says this, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. Here we go. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Remember, we were adopted. We're part of the family. We received the inheritance. We were lost. We are slaves to sin. God redeemed us. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, right? Sin had left a crimson stain, right? Jesus makes it white as the snow that fell last night. Jesus paid the price. Our position in him assures us of the next doctrinal theological term, and that is forgiveness. As we are redeemed, we are forgiven. We are released from the curse that started back in the Garden of Eden when we asked Jesus into our heart, as we ask him to come into our heart and save us. We are redeemed and we are forgiven. No longer does sin have a hold over us. Our sin nature has been taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is only through the blood of Christ that redemption and forgiveness can take place. A blood sacrifice had to be made. A blood sacrifice of a perfect individual. An individual who is so perfect that he could satisfy a holy God. Because sin separated mankind from a holy God. How will those two worlds come together? Only through the cross work of Jesus Christ. Through his blood. That's why the writer of Hebrews continues in verse 22 and says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And when we think about this, I want to go back to a few series ago that we said when we were talking about teaching about Christ, that Jesus had to be 100% God and 100% man. He was 100% God to be our substitute. He went to the cross in our place. But he also had to be 100% human so that he could be our representative on the cross, the representative of mankind. You see, we just had communion, last week? And we talked about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus was so important to show us how much God loves us. When we watched the video, we came to the end when the actor was put on the cross. We saw the blood. That's how much God loves us. That he was willing to send his son to die on the cross, to shed his blood for your sins and for my sins. And God in his love extends to us another theological term, and that is his grace. His grace. God's unmerited favor, something that we receive that we certainly don't deserve, but it is out of the abundance of his grace, because of his grace, that we can experience salvation. You see, this entity that we call the church is made up of people who are saved individuals. Our salvation makes us a part of what we call the church. And remember, the gates of hell, nothing that can stand up against it will defeat God's church. And we need to remember that. When we look at our world and we look at circumstances and we think, oh my, what's going to happen? You know, I don't know. You know, they sang the song, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know that God is in control. So whatever it is, not going to catch him by surprise. He's got things under control. But he saved us by his grace, and we are in him. In him. Verses 11 and 12 elaborates on this eternal security that we've been talking about. Verse 11 says, in him, there's our phrase again, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Again, two theological terms that we want to look at is the word inheritance. And in the context of what we're talking about here, we're talking about the inclusion of Gentiles into God's program. Because look what he says. In him, we also. Now he's talking to Gentiles here. Jewish Gentile. Up to this point, God had only blessed the nation of Israel. He chose them. But now the inheritance that he's talking about here, both the Jews and the Gentiles, together, make up this entity that we call the church. And that's significant. Because remember, to the Jews, God had chosen them. And they knew it. They knew it. The next theological term we want to look at are the words that say the counsel of his will. Now, the counsel of his will, if you read it in theology books, is called the decrees of God. Now, the decrees of God is something that God determined and declared in eternity past. It is deeper than this, okay? If you study the decrees of God, and that's what he refers to, the counsel of his will. When we study that in our theology books, it is deep. It is deep. I would encourage you to look into it a little bit, but I will tell you that when you get into the decrees of God, when you get into the counsel of his will, it's amazing. It's amazing. It may get some gears going in our minds of the things that God has done and God has put into place so that we might have what we have today. So, as members of God's church, we praise the Father as he devised the plan of salvation. We praise the Son who carried out the plan of salvation. Now we praise the Holy Spirit who seals the plan of salvation. All three persons of the Godhead included in our salvation. And he gives us two metaphors here to represent the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 13 and 14. In him, there's our phrase again, because we belong to him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So, as we continue on in Paul's list of theological terms here, he's talking now about the Holy Spirit. He talks about the seal. What is the seal? The seal simply means to close something up, to show ownership, to secure. And you see here that in today's world, when we write a letter, we send, I don't know if anybody writes letters anymore. You know, when you used to write letters and you close up the envelope and you lick the envelope and you cut your tongue on the envelope, you know what I'm saying? You seal it, right? You seal it because you want to protect it. In the old days, they would roll up the scrolls, and to seal it, they would drip a piece of wax on the letter, and they would put that gold thing, they would seal it. They would put a seal there to secure the letter, that no one would read it except the recipient. And what Paul's saying here is, God has sealed you as believers, as a part of his church. He has sealed you with his seal to make sure that no one breaks that, nor can they, because God has sealed us. He has secured us in our salvation. Then he goes on to describe it as a pledge or a deposit. And this is simply a commercial term that you know what a deposit is. Y'all have taken out money before. You make a deposit with the intent or the hope or the demand that you will make the final payments, right? You make a deposit on a vehicle, you're going to make those payments. Or you make a deposit on a home, you're going to make those payments. And what Paul is saying here is, look, you were sealed with the seal of God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a deposit in your relationship with God. The moment we are saved, we are sealed. The Holy Spirit comes in our hearts and seals our salvation. The Holy Spirit is the deposit. You say, well, when's final payment? Final payment is when we reach glory. Final payment is when we depart from this earth and we stand before God and we enter into this place we call heaven. That will be the fulfillment of the deposit of the Holy Spirit who came at our salvation, indwelt us, convicts us, teaches us, motivates us. He is the deposit. He's there. He's with us every day. And if you look at the end of our verse 14, it says, all to the praise of his glory. All to the praise of his glory. We serve an amazing God. Have you been amazed by God? Amazed in little things, in big things. Have you been amazed at the point that you said, why, God, have you chosen me? How is it that of all the people in the world, you died for me? And we say, God, that's an amazing thing. It's amazing. It's amazing. And I praise you, Father, for the plan. I praise you, Son, for carrying it out. I praise you, Holy Spirit, for giving me that security, that hope, that outlook for the future that says, I belong to you, and nothing can break that relationship. The church. The church. The gates of hell. No matter what comes down the pike, will destroy the church of God. Folks, that should give us hope. That should give us hope for the days ahead. When we look around our world and we say, what's going on? What could happen next? What could get worse? We have our salvation that can never, never be taken from us. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the Spirit of God. I thank you for the plan of salvation. I thank you for the church. Father, this entity that we come together, which sometimes we call the building, the church, we call our congregation the local church. But Father, your universal church is every believer who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus, who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who have been given the assurance of their salvation through him. And as the text said, in Christ Jesus, in him, in him, in him. Father, may that give us hope in this new year, that no matter what comes down the pike, we know that it has not caught you by surprise, that you know all about it. You have given us the gifts and abilities through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to overcome those obstacles. And I pray, Father, that through our lives, you might be glorified and that your church may march forward. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.